Turn with me then to the Holy Scriptures as they are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle, writing by inspiration, asks, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And now to our portion, which is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, reading at verse 33. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now Luke, in this 11th chapter of his gospel, has been moved of the Holy Spirit to record a sequence of events which, as we understand, occurred in succession and belong together as they have been compiled in this chapter. For you recall how that the Lord Jesus had effected the healing of a demon-possessed person whom the skeptical and cynical Jews refused to believe, saying that they wanted some better sign or some more conclusive sign, not in order that they might believe it, but that they might further attempt their efforts in discrediting and disbelieving anything and everything which the Lord Jesus said and did. And in consequence of this, he said that an evil generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign would be given it other than that of Jonah the prophet. And we considered what these words meant and the extent to which Jonah of old had been a type and foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. And says the Lord Jesus, given that those Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, who had but an imperfect presentation, as it might be said, of the gospel, and had only the benefit of that prophet's ministry in the Old Testament age, and yet were moved to repentance, and were convicted of sin, and caused to cry unto the Lord for deliverance. Well, these, he said, will put to shame persons of this generation, who presented with the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, would not believe, though they saw those miracles and heard the wondrous words which he spoke. Likewise, he says, quoting another Old Testament character, the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, this is one and the same person, will stand to the condemnation of the persons of this generation, says the Lord Jesus, given how that she sought out Solomon in his day in order to hear of his wisdom, and yet a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of course of himself. And thus last time we considered what the Lord Jesus teaches in that statement of verse 31, considering the theology contained in it, that both Jonah and the Queen of Sheba, so far as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, declares it, are real and true historical characters, not mere myths or fables. The Lord Jesus speaks without any artifice and without any shadow of a doubt about a future judgment to come, over which, of course, he himself will preside, and in which all persons of all time and all places will be together in the same judgment, having previously experienced the bodily resurrection of the dead. All these things contained in verse 31. And one said that he speaks also of the of a relative scale here of responsibility or of accountability or of inexcusability in measure as opportunity has been given unto men. And one said that if those in his day and age, the first century AD, were more reprehensible than those of a former generation, well, alas, we feel that we may place persons of this generation in the 21st century even further along that scale of inexcusability and of condemnation on account of the opportunities which they have rejected, on account of that magnitude of light and truth which they have refused to receive or to believe. And thus we considered something of the comparative positions of the Queen of Sheba of old, of the Jews of the Lord Jesus' day, of men and women of this present time, for all whom the Queen of Sheba stands as this wonderful example, for she believed, or at least believed sufficiently, that she set out from her own country on the basis of the word only, to seek after this one of whom she had been told. And she went to seek him principally, not on account of his riches, his wealth, his kingdom, his architectural projects, but on account of the wisdom which she heard to be in him, that she might hear of it and would brook no distance or difficulty in obtaining that object. And we saw how that, coming to Jerusalem, she observed not Solomon merely, but those attendants and servants of Solomon. She saw too how that Solomon's God was one even greater than he, into whose temple he himself ascended for the purpose of worship and to render praise. And we considered how in that simple testimony that she made, she had come to some comprehension and understanding of an eternal God of love, and was thus wrought upon, and was, as we believe from the Saviour's own words, a recipient and object of divine grace. Well, the Lord Jesus, in his discourse then, is to bring matters here to something of a conclusion. And in the portion that we have just read, verses 33 to verse 36, are words with which perhaps we are familiar, and analogies of the light or the candle set upon a candlestick, which the Lord Jesus uses, which perhaps we know well, but are frequently guilty of taking them away from their context and forgetting the sense in which they were first spoken and given. And you see, this matter of context, one of the great benefits, of course, of expository and consecutive ministry, will greatly help us in our understanding of their meaning and reveal to us, I trust, even greater measures of truth and spiritual instruction. Because the Lord Jesus, without any break, either in the original or in our English translation of the Bible, goes straight on, having spoken of the Queen of the South and having spoken of Jonah, to say in verse 33, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." That they which come in may see the light. Now, we do not need to be in any doubt as to the meaning of the Lord Jesus' words here in verse 33, or who or what is meant by this source of illumination, by this candle, this lamp of which he speaks. Because, you see, he is evidently speaking here of himself. Because we will learn, as we do from so many other portions of Scripture, not least this, of course, in John chapter 8, that he is the light of the world, that he is that source of light, that he is that center of divine effulgence, as he himself describes in the Scriptures. "I am the light of the world." These are his own words. This is his own testimony concerning himself. This is his identity. This is his nature. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." And remember, he speaks these words in connection with Jonah of old and the Queen of Sheba. And consider how that the light of truth, that light which God sent forth for these, was in this sense made manifest, publicized, shined abroad. You see, when God is pleased to make his light and truth known, he does not conceal it. He does not add difficulty or obstacle or obstruction with these things. God had sent divine light in the days of Jonah. And though the Ninevites were far removed from Jerusalem, geographically speaking, though they might have been in a position of great difficulty as pertains coming into possession of that truth, God appointed that it should go straight unto them, that Jonah should be brought into their midst, that the truth should be preached in their very streets, that they should have it immediately amongst themselves. And when we consider the lengths to which God went in order to ensure that Jonah reached them, in spite of himself and in spite of his disinclination and in spite of his human frailties and his natural prejudices and disinclination, we see to what extent God was determined and resolved that light should be shined upon those Ninevites, that it should come unto them. He put that candle right in their midst, not in a secret place, not under a bushel, which of course was a word here for some vessel or container having that particular volume, because you know it was a wet or dry measure of volume, not under such a container, which would immediately obscure its light, not under a bed, as is added in Matthew chapter 6, but upon a candlestick. And this God did in the case of the Ninevites. And likewise also, you see, in the case of the Queen of Sheba, that they which come in may see the light. In the Queen of Sheba's day, the truth pertaining to God was to be obtained principally from those that lived in Jerusalem. That divine wisdom which God communicated to the people could be heard upon the lips of such a one as Solomon. And so what did God do in the Queen of Sheba's day? Well, he caused the fame of Solomon and of his kingdom to be noised abroad. He caused Solomon to be raised up to a position of great fame and of great aggrandizement, and caused him to be blessed with almost a miraculous degree of financial and material wealth and prosperity and renown. And having exalted him to that position, having set this light upon such a lofty and exalted candlestick, that light began to shine still further and further abroad, until something of its rays glanced even in this utmost part of the earth, even unto Sheba. And this was done, says God, that they which come in may see the light. And thus the Queen of Sheba was drawn towards it, and thus she was compelled and constrained to seek it and to bring herself more closely unto it, that she might the better receive the benefit and the good of it. Well, this is the manner in which God acted in the days of Solomon, in the days of Jonah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this word, today is this word fulfilled in your ears. Today, that truth was being proved once again as pertained to himself. He is the light of the world, superior to anything that Jonah could bring, superior to anything that Solomon could speak or hope to be, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light for the world. And he was now come. He was come in person. He was come in the flesh. He was come to this earth in a physical and bodily form. And already the fame of him was being noised abroad, as we have seen. Already his ministry was being spoken of over an increasingly wide radius, and of course attracting all sorts of opposition and negative commentary as well, and the hostile attentions of the Pharisees and so on. But nevertheless, he, the light of the world, had been brought into the world, had been raised up here and placed in this position in which the truth concerning him might shine forth, its rays might glance upon every place, might spread far and wide. And this is done, says the Lord Jesus, in respect of me, that you too, you men of Nineveh of this age, he says, may be left without excuse. You cannot say that you missed the light. You cannot say that God in his sovereignty brought that light into the world but then concealed it and put it in a place where it could not be seen, where it would not give any radiance, where there would not be any benefit. Here I am, says the Lord Jesus, in your very midst, set as it were upon a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. That they which come in may see the light. You see, my friends, such has been the work of God in this respect, that the light and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has shined far and wide. So great indeed is that point to which he has been raised in the sovereign purposes of God, that that light has shined on for over 2,000 years, that it has shined forward in time and history to this present moment, that it has shined across the whole world, that even these places, even these remote and previously unheard of islands which we inhabit should have received the light of truth. And my friends, what this verse tells us concerning the goodness and the grace of God in the matter of divine revelation, that he should cause it to be so, that he has caused the truth pertaining to his Son, that he has caused him, the light of the world, to be made known and to be preached forth and to be heralded in every place, and for the great commission once given to the apostles and the disciples to have been thus far fulfilled and outworked. It is a glorious token of his goodness and of his grace towards us. And so in verse 33, let us see something of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here, the light of the world, and also the sovereign purposes of God in causing that light and truth to be shed abroad, to come unto them that need it, to be set upon a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And now he goes on in verse 34 to say this: the light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Now, we might say, well, what really is meant by this? The light of the body is the eye. We might say, well, if we think about it biologically, or if we think about it in purely physical terms, we know that our eye is not a source of light. If we were in a darkened room, we cannot generate any sort of illumination of our own. Our eyes do not shine in the sense of emitting any sort of radiation of their own. And so in what sense is this statement true, that the light of the body is the eye? Well, let's think about it in more practical terms, my friends. Let's suppose that we are talking about some property that we have seen, perhaps some house that we have looked at, and we are trying to describe the different rooms in that house. And we might say, oh, well, there was a room in the house that might be good to use, let us say, for an office. And somebody might say, well, is there some source of light in that room that you think would be good for an office? And we might say, well, yes, there is a window in there. It's a north-facing window. Or we might say there's a skylight there. And so, yes, there is a source of light in that room because there is a window, or there is a skylight. But let us think about it for a moment. Is that window, or is that skylight, really a source of light? Is it emitting any light of its own? Well, of course it is not. A window is no use in the dark. A skylight is of no advantage whatsoever at midnight. No, indeed, but we describe them as being a source of light because they are an opening at which a light may shine in. They are a means whereby a real and genuine source of light, namely the sun, may shine in. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see here in the metaphor of verse 34, is depicting us, our persons, our being, as being darkened chambers, as being rooms, let us say, or vessels. And they are vessels in a state of darkness. Of course, we know that physically our bodies are not hollow. They are not in a state of darkness because they are empty spaces that the light cannot shine into. But bear with the analogy a little further. He would liken us and our persons to chambers or to vessels, and yet they are not completely dark, because they have, as it were, within them a window. They have a means whereby light might shine in. And we are thus imagined or depicted in verse 34 as being these vessels whose eyes are like windows. And if there is some external source of light, if there be a sun, if there be a candle, if there be something of this nature which truly emits light, why then the eye, like a window, can be the means whereby that light shines in. Well, the analogy is practical. It is physical in that sense, viewing the body as like a chamber with a window in it, or as like a vessel with some opening into which light may shine. But of course, the Lord Jesus' meaning strikes deeper than this, and it is spiritual in its nature. And of course, in this sense, my friends, we are darkened vessels, containing no light of our own, containing no truth of our own, but plunged into a state of what would be eternal darkness on account of sin and the fall. And yet there is an external source of light. Yet there is a sun, yet there is a candle, yet there is this light of the world, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a means whereby his light, whereby the truth concerning him may shine in unto us, may find an entrance into ourselves, may dispel our darkness, and may shine light within. And here he describes that point of admission, that point of egress, of ingress of the light, to be the eye. But of course, we're not talking about physical eyes. We're not talking about physical windows. We're talking about that means whereby light shines in onto our souls. We are talking more particularly about the eye of faith. We are talking about those means whereby we perceive and receive spiritual truth. Now, says the Lord Jesus, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. You see, my friends, our inward state is beyond question. Our original state is beyond question. It is one of darkness. It is one of inward night. And the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world is beyond any question or any doubt. This bright shining forth, this brightness of the Father's glory, which he is. And betwixt our darkness and his light is this point of connection, is this point of access, is this point of ingress, which is faith, which is belief, which is trust upon him effected at salvation. And now the Lord Jesus speaks of those who listen unto him, who even at that time were hearkening unto his word. And he observed how different were their responses, how that they fell into two categories only. There were those who, by the gracious working of God, had what is described here as a single eye. And this word single is quite unusual in that it only occurs here in Luke's description or report of these words, and also in Matthew's report of the words in chapter 6 of his gospel, in exactly this same connection, in exactly this same metaphor, but nowhere else in the Bible. And so it is somewhat difficult to get a true sense of its meaning. But it seems perhaps best to understand it in this sense, as being simple, as being uncomplicated. Apparently it is a word which occurs elsewhere in Greek literature as to mean a single sheet of papyrus, as opposed to one that has been folded or convoluted into various leaves. It is perhaps somewhat associated with the opposite of the word compound. So we perhaps speak of insects, of course, having compound eyes with many facets or folds in them, which gives them a very different sort of view than that which might be had with the sort of eye that we have, biologically speaking. Well, the Lord Jesus says, we may have one or another sort of eye. We may have this eye which is single, which is simple, which is uncomplicated, which is unclouded, which is not compounded. Or we may have an eye which is evil. And it is interesting, my friends, it does not immediately appear in our English translation. But this word which we are given here, evil, is one which has recurred several times in Luke chapter 11, but which he does not use all that frequently in his gospel. But there is a point of connection here in the use of this word evil. It is the same word as he used in verse 4 of the chapter, in the Lord Jesus pattern prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he gave that metaphor of fatherhood in verse 13, and somewhat censured the people around him to say, if ye then, being evil. It is the same word that he used when he spoke of these spirits, more wicked than the previous in chapter 26. It is the same word there as evil in these other instances. And then, further to the people's condemnation, verse 29, this is an evil generation. And now he says that their eye is evil. And the point of connection, my friends, is profound and very condemnatory. It is that same state as the devil's. It is that same state of the evil spirits. This, he says, is an evil generation. It has this evil eye. That is to say, the very means whereby light ought to be received, the very point at which light and truth ought to make its ingress and its inroads, is corrupted, is distorted, is clouded, so that the light cannot enter in. And you see, my friends, how sadly the Jews of the Lord Jesus' day demonstrated this. They were not without opportunity. They were not without means. They were not made somehow different than all the rest of humanity, that they should be prevented from receiving the truth. They had the same propensity for faith. They had the same capacity for faith. But we see the blindness that was in them through unbelief. We see the corruption which had occurred there to prevent the ingress or the entrance of light. Oh, my friends, what a wonder, what a mercy it is if in the grace of God we are given this single eye, if we are given this simplicity of faith, if we are given this incomplexity, this uncomplicated faith, which says, God has said it, therefore I believe it, which looks upon the record of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, surely this is the Son of God, who receives these things as a little child in the simplicity of faith. If this be so, says the Lord Jesus, if this be so with you, why then the light finds entrance. If this be the sort of window which you have to your soul, if this be the glass of faith which is in you, why then my light, that light which I am, will shine in upon you. Your whole being shall be full of light. But be devoid of faith. Have that part of your being clouded with skepticism, with unbelief, with cynicism, with all the other vices of fallen human nature. And the light does not enter in, and the whole body is full of darkness. Now, my friends, we know that this matter of faith, this means whereby to receive and to believe the truth as it is in Jesus, is a God-given gift. Faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is his sovereign work. But we cannot eliminate human responsibility entirely in this matter. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself does not absolve us of human responsibility. For in verse 35 he says, take heed therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Take heed, he says, be on your guard, be alerted, be warned, lest you should be in this state where the light cannot enter in, where your eye or that means of receiving truth is so corrupted, is so clouded, that no light can come in, only darkness. Yes, it is God's sovereign work. Yes, it is his grand prerogative. Yes, it is his sovereign power. But the fact of the matter is that we likewise, that mankind is likewise summoned to take heed and to be cautioned and to be alerted to these things, that they might be conscious of their state, that they might apply to God in these matters, that they might call upon him to be saved. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. But conversely, my friends, in verse 36, the opposite condition is now described still more fully. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. You see, my friends, if there is granted to us this simple eye, this single eye, this eye of faith, whereby to receive and to believe the word of God, whereby to receive the light of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the effect upon us is profound, is wonderful. For that effulgence, entering in by this means, entering in at this place, has a transformative effect upon the whole. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And my friends, we can scarcely read those words without, of course, hearing the corresponding truth which the psalmist expresses in Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. He, you see, is the source of light. He is the light of the world. But it is as we place ourselves in those bright rays, it is as we turn towards that source of illumination, the eye of faith, that that light enters into us, that that light shines in upon ourselves and dispels the darkness and drives away the shades and the shadows which are there. And my friends, to have our whole body, to have our whole being, to have every part of our lives full of this light is described here as a blessed state and as a desirable condition. But I wonder whether we do desire it. I wonder if there is a part of us still which somewhat resents the light, as is the nature of fallen man. Perhaps we think to ourselves, well, yes, we shall have Christ and his light, but only on a Sunday. We shall have Christ and his light, but only whilst we are seated in the pew. We shall have Christ and his light in the majority of our lives and in the majority of our matters and the affairs of our existence. But there are other parts where we would prefer that the light did not come in, where we would prefer to shut our ears, to close our eyes to his truth, because we love our sins too well, or because we have some iniquity that we like to regard within our hearts, or because there is some department of our life or some aspect of our behavior which we are too reticent to change, or too resistant to hold up to the bright effulgence of the truth of God's word. Oh, my friends, let us not be after this cast. Let us not be in this mold. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. It is a blessed state to be in, my friends, when the divine radiance of truth, the truth which proceeds from the Lord Jesus Christ, is cast into every part of our being. When the shades and shadows are dispelled entirely, and when we hide no part and keep no corner concealed nor hidden from this divine brightness. And as we do so, my friends, and as we seek to be persons of this kind and caliber, look at the effect upon ourselves. The whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. As we, my friends, seek to live like this, and to be filled with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have him shine upon us and to irradiate us, so we too become, as it were, these little repositories of light, these little receptacles of light. You know how it is, my friends, if you have a candle and you have perhaps one of these old lamps in which candles used to be placed, why the candle goes into the middle of it, and then the whole body of that lamp or that lantern seems to light up. It itself is only dark if no candle were first inserted. It itself would have no light in its metal or in its glass unless that source of illumination was first shined into it. But let that source of light be put in. Let that candle be installed, and the whole thing lights up. The whole thing seems to have a luster and a colour and a light of its own. And it is this analogy which the Lord Jesus is using here in verse 36, and to which he is exhorting us in our turn. The same glorious truth as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we began by reading. You see, my friends, here we are by nature, these little dark vessels, having no light of our own, being full of darkness. And then that eye of faith, that window of faith, that single eye is granted us by God. And the light can enter in. This light of the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious ministration of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 3. And he says to his readers there, you know what it was like for Moses, he says. Moses went up Mount Sinai, and he received not the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the full canon of Holy Scripture, not the glorious truth of the New Testament. All he received was the law. All he received was that early part of the Scriptures, such as we have them. And yet, just to be in possession of that, he says, just to have that imparted to him by God, had such a tremendous effect upon him, such a transformative effect. We are told that the effect upon Moses was that his face became radiant with it. And when he came down from the mountain, it was as though he glowed with light. The children of Israel, he says in verse 7, could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. They asked that a veil, that he might wear a veil upon his face, because they could not steadfastly look at him. Well, says the apostle, we have received not the Old Testament law merely. We have received the glorious truth of the New Testament age. We have received the glorious ministration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, verse 18, we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. No veils here, no screens. But there is this window, there is this eye, there is this glass through which the glory of the Lord has shined in upon ourselves. And as it does so, my friends, as it fills our whole being, as it affects our whole lives, look at the change which is effected upon us. We glow with that light. It radiates forth from us. It seems as though we ourselves are transformed into little lights, all ourselves. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We begin to resemble him. He who is the light of the world, we begin to look like him. We become a reflection, we become a repository of his light. As we with open face behold through this single eye, behold through this glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That we, my friends, in our turn, may, as the Scripture exhorts us, shine as lights, among whom we are to shine as lights in this present evil world. May this by God's grace, be the case and condition with each one of us to his glory. Amen. Amen. And now to our closing hymn, number 627. 627, Eternal Sun of Righteousness, display thy beams divine, and cause the glories of thy face upon my heart to shine. Light in thy light, O, may I see, thy grace and mercy prove, revived and cheered and blessed by thee, the God of pardoning love. The hymn 627. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.